In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the preparation Sunday. God willing, the great fast will begin tomorrow. Notice how he said here, when you fast, don't disfigure your faces. If I said many happy returns, for we're happy that we're going to begin fasting tomorrow. Okay. The journey of the great fast, yani the church prepares for us, by reminding us of three things from the gospel of today: fasting, prayer, and offering, and offering of alms, or almsgiving. And if you look at this journey of the great fast, it resembles our journey of life. When we all come into this world, we're born in a home, right? And we slowly, as we grow and mature, there's a process of detachment from our immediate home to another home, right? We all are born as infants, and then we need our parents for everything. And as we grow from infancy, into young toddlers, there's a bit of a detachment here. Instead of getting around by our parents carrying us or somebody carrying us, we're able to walk or to crawl. There's a natural detachment. And then from our parents feeding us to us feeding ourselves, and taking care of ourselves, from us needing, in the beginning, maybe the love and affection from our family, then to seek the approval of our neighbors and our friends. So every process of life and every stage of life is a gradual detachment from the original home. And this process is the similar thing in our spiritual life as well. There's this gradual detachment from the home we were born in, the world, to our heavenly home. There should be this natural, slow detachment. And if we think about it, when we think about detachment, okay, what is it that we're attached to that we need to be detached from? Actually, nothing. Nothing. In the book of Job, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." I came to the world with nothing, and I'm going to leave with nothing. Right? But what happens as we grow and understand the world around us, we want to be attached to these things. Because we don't consider that one day all these things will be left and we'll take nothing with us on the way out. The outcome of detachment is inevitable. Nobody will be attached to something while they're in their grave. Right? So it's inevitable. All of us will one day be detached from this world. But the question is, but will we do so willingly, that we might attain something greater? Or will we do this without, you know, our consent and without being prepared for what is to come? So the journey of Lent is this journey of detachment, that we might obtain and partake of the resurrection. And we'll celebrate this, you know, in 8 weeks. But this is, again, for the broader picture of life. You know, we're detaching from the world that we might partake in the last resurrection, the great resurrection, where we will be united with the Lord and enter into His kingdom. So the church today begins and tells us three things, or these three tools in this journey of detachment. Number one is prayer. Number two is fasting. And number three is the giving of alms, or almsgiving. If we look at number one, prayer. In prayer, one gives or is given the opportunity to be in communion with God. We're given the opportunity to speak with Him face to face. And when we speak with Him face to face and we recognize who He is, then we begin to look at ourselves, and our deficiencies and our weaknesses and our sins become apparent, because we always compare. So when I take the time to pray and stand before God, I begin to compare His grandeur, right? His power, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness to my mercy, love, and forgiveness. And I find that I'm falling very short, right? So when we stand before Him, He reveals to us our own weaknesses and our sins. And it's precisely this revelation that is for our healing. It's for our healing. Some people call this standing in prayer as a coming home, or as a recovery, because it's the time we get to stand before Him and to look at ourselves and to heal. Also in prayer, we learn to detach ourselves from the past, from our past regrets, our pains, maybe our resentment. And we also, in prayer, we're taught to detach from the future. Our future fears, or the fears of the future, the anxiety of the future, and the uncertainty of what's to come. So in prayer, we're invited to detach from the past and from the future, and to meet the Lord or commune with Him in the present moment, the now. Actually, this is the only way we can meet God. We can't meet God in the past, and we can't meet God in the future. Only can only meet Him now in the present moment. And you'll find, as I have found, when we stand in prayer and we begin to pray, immediately the enemy comes and tries to distract us and take our mind either to the past or to the future. Doesn't like the present moment. Our heart likes the present moment because this is the place where it meets its creator, where it meets God, right? So in prayer, we're invited to meet God in the present moment. There's a beautiful book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters, if you've heard of it. It's a very good book to read. It's like a fiction book, but it has really good Christian meanings. It's just about Screwtape is like the devil, and Wormwood is like his nephew, so he's also like a demon, right? So they're talking to each other how they can get the Christians to fall into their traps, right? So one of each one of these letters is a letter from Satan or Screwtape to Wormwood, his nephew. And Wormwood comes in, like, tells him how he's failed, and the people he's working with, they've repented or whatever. So he's coming, giving a report to his uncle, who's the devil. So in one of these letters, Screwtape is writing to his nephew, rebuking him because of two things. He told him, shame on you because you allowed your patient, the patient is like us, right? You allowed the patient to read a book for his own enjoyment, right? So he can grow from it. And number two, to take a walk through the country. So he's rebuking him for this. He says, you shouldn't do this as a demon. You shouldn't do this. And he says what? To detach him from the enemy here in the book is God, because they're demons speaking, right? So they're saying to detach him, the patient, from the enemy, from God, you want to detach him from himself. يعني لا عايزين نفصل كده ده to detach يعني الإنسان من ربنا مش يعني مش عايزين نخليه يمشي يعني to walk on a walk عشان يفكر يعني لوحده أو يفكر في ربنا nor do you want him يعني يقرأ حاجة عشان هو يستفيد for him itself to benefit. The idea here is what? To keep him occupied with trivial matters. Let him read anything and look at anything as long as he doesn't give time to himself. And I'll mention this in the beginning, but the cell phone is actually working against prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And I'll mention how. Here it's very obvious, right? If the enemy is saying his goal is like to keep us from taking time to look at ourselves, then it's very easy. You look nowadays, the cell phone is in people's hands 24/7. To the point where some people, even when they're using the restroom, I'm sorry to say this, but they're using the restroom and they're on the cell phone. And even the moments that we ought to be in silence, the enemy doesn't want us to be in silence. He wants us to be occupied. Why? Because as long as I'm occupied and there's no silence up here or here, then we would never consider and we would never change. But yet we'll be his subjects. That's why in today's gospel, we hear what? We hear the Lord saying, but when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What is the room? What is the room? The room is your heart, the interior man, your interior self. And what is the door? It doesn't say shut the door, but it says shut your door. So what's the door to our heart? Our senses, right? Our senses. So he's saying, go into a quiet place, a secret place, and shut the doors of your senses. Because when we shut the doors of the senses, then we can meet God in prayer. Prayer helps us to detach from ourself, and attach ourselves to Him, that He might become all in all. When St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 was speaking about the resurrection, And how it will look like in the final day when we resurrect in the flesh or in the body and the spirit. He says what? Now when all things are made subject to Him, God the Father, then the Son Himself will also be subject to the Father, to Him, who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. الكل في الكل. ربنا يبقى في كل في الكل. And what does this mean? That we live through Him, for Him, and by Him. He is all in all. Right? This is what happens in prayer. It teaches us to detach from the self. يعني الانفصال من النفس عشان to be united مع ربنا. This is number one. Number two is fasting. In fasting, we learn to detach from the pleasures of life and giving the body pleasure. There are two types of fasting, of course. When we speak about siyam, we speak about two things. Number one is the abstinence, al-qita'i. And number two is the dietary change, right? Where there's fasting food and non-fasting. Where we go from, you know, into a vegan diet. Where we don't have any dairy or any meat products. Or poultry. Or fish. And we notice we get two things when we eat. Anytime we eat food, we get what? We get nourishment, right? And we also get pleasure. So when we go into the vegan diet, and the idea here is when we fast from the foods that give us pleasure. But we keep some of the foods that give us nourishment to sustain any our body. Now, to enjoy food or food itself is not something that is sinful. Because if you think about it, there are many times the Lord shared a meal, right? If food was sinful, then He wouldn't share a meal with His disciples. He wouldn't multiply the 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed the multitude with food. So the enjoyment of food is not the bad thing. But what is the bad thing, or what is the harmful thing? It is when it becomes an excess. When it becomes an excess. Sometimes, you know, today is the day before the feast, and those who fast, I hope it's all of us, they take today kind of like rafa', and rafa' means as much as you can lift, you put into your mouth, right? So you sit there and indulge until midnight, and then khalas, you've overeaten, right? This is what we ought to be concerned about, is the overindulgence in food. And you know, some people, they eat not because they're hungry. They eat for pleasure. Or they eat for comfort. You know, a very popular comfort food is ice cream, right? Why? Some people, when they're depressed, they eat ice cream. Because you can't eat ice cream and be upset or be angry. It's one of those happy foods, right? So some people just eat for the sake of comfort. And here we see that the food takes the place of where God should be, to give us comfort, to be the one whom we go to, the time of prayer. The overindulgence of food is dangerous, although it may seem harmless. And if you think about the first fall of Adam and Eve, it came because of food. And it wasn't the necessity of nourishment that they were after. But they were after something else from the food, right? They weren't seeking nourishment. How do we know this? Because God told them, of all of the fruit, all the plants of the garden, you can eat except this one. So does this one had a particular nourishment the others didn't? No, it was the same food as the tree next to it. But this one was forbidden. So they were seeking something else from food that God told them not to seek it here. What were they seeking? Well, Satan told them, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing what's good and evil. So they're going after food, seeking something else. This is where it becomes sinful. When I go to food, seeking something else besides the nourishment. There was a Russian saint, Saint Seraphim of Sarov. He said something very nice. He said, every day we should partake of just enough food to allow the body, being fortified, to be a friend and helper to the soul in performing the virtues. Otherwise, the body exhausted, the soul may also weaken. So he says, when we eat, we should eat to help the body perform its virtue. And if not, then the body is exhausted with the overeating, and he says the soul will follow. The same will be with the soul. The soul will also be weakened. And you'll find this. During the great fast, many people say, this is like a spiritual revival for me. Then what happens in the 50 days? When we go into eating to make up what we didn't eat for 55 days before, and we all become heavy with food, we find the same thing. The spiritual life also becomes heavy, right? So there's a great correlation between the two. St. John Chrysostom beautifully, and he expresses the beauty of fasting and the discipline needed. He says, your body is given to you so that you may nourish it, not so it may burst. Your body is given to you that you may rule it, not so that you may have it as a mistress. It is given that it may serve you for nourishment of the other members, not so that you may serve it. Do not exceed these bounds. And then he gives an example. So it says, when we eat with the limit, right? And the idea is that the food and the body serve the soul, serve the spirit. And then he says, when it exceeds these bounds, what happens? He says, it says, the sea in flood does not so much harm to the boundaries as our belly does to our bodies and our souls. The flood overwhelms only part of the land. The God of the belly overwhelms the whole body, set self-constraint as a bound to it as God sets the sand of the sea. So what's he saying here? He says, if you look at the sea, the boundaries of the sea is the sand, the borders, right? When there is a flood, does the whole ocean flood or does the area flood? Just one area. But he says when the belly is flooded, it's too full, then it disrupts the whole body as a whole. And the whole body suffers. So he's saying, set for yourselves the boundaries in terms of the food, right? And this, of course, is during the fasting time and outside. It's not specifically just for the fast of the Great Lent. Fasting, therefore, aids us in detaching from the pleasures of the body. And mind you, the pleasures of the body are not only food, right? The discipline of the food is so that we can discipline the other pleasures as well, whether it be lust, whether it be affirmation when I'm doing something wrong, whether it be fame, whether it be fortune, wealth, all of these things are other pleasures that we need to discipline. And herein lies, remember when I said in the beginning, the cell phone affected all of these? Same thing, right? The cell phone can be used and disrupt even the fasting, right? Because if it's about disciplining the pleasures, I can get much pleasure from the cell phone, right? The scientists have found that the same neurochemical in the brain, dopamine, is released when you use drugs, alcohol, and watch pornography or use social media. Things we do on our phone, right? So how about during this fast, we also set some time to fast from our phones, to have some time to be in quiet, right? Maybe turn off the phone in the car and don't turn on any music and allow yourselves to drive the 10 and 15 minutes where you're going in silence. And see, you might be uncomfortable the first 2 minutes, but then you'll feel this relax and you'll feel okay. The quietness and the beauty of having this quiet moment. Lastly is almsgiving. Almsgiving, or the giving of alms and doing charitable deeds, aids us from detaching from the pursuit of worldly possessions. The pursuit of worldly possessions. God seeks, you know, and when you look at the sufferings in sin, they're all consequences of pride and selfishness. All of the sins we commit are the result of pride and selfishness. And I want to take. And the elevation of oneself over the other people. Most of the sins are like this. حد زاق فيا أنا زاق أكتر. عشان مش معقول هو يزاق أكتر مني. أو هي زاق أكتر مني. Right? It's about the self. All sin is about the self. God seeks to reverse this by teaching us to gain victory over sin and suffering through the self-sacrificial love. So what's the remedy? Is to love sacrificially. Rather than put myself above others, like most of the sins, entice us to do, I'm going to serve others willingly in love. This is the giving of alms. And the Lord taught the people from the Old Testament many sacrifices. What's the purpose when the people bring a tenth of their offerings or a tenth of their crop and harvest and everything and offer bulls and rams and all of these different things that they perhaps could have eaten or sold? It's a sacrifice. He's teaching the people. When you sacrifice what is yours for others or for God, then you gain. Because this teaches you to detach from the things of the world. Right? So even from the Old Testament, this was taught. So the giving of alms, or the giving to the poor and the needy, or so on, is a selfless act that helps us to fight the root of sin in our hearts. Almsgiving, if we think of the three that we mentioned today, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, almsgiving is the only one that involves our brethren. Involves our brethren. And we see here, what does it take to give to others? It takes the conversion of the conviction or the mind to the action, right? I can think about giving to the poor and everything, but what does it take? It takes the conversion from the mind, from the thought, to the will to do, right? I have to do. So here is where the enemy attacks us. Oh, we all might have a good intention to give, but then the enemy attacks us to keep the willingness or the desire to give just up in the mind. So he attacks us in this point of conversion from the mind to the action. And again, if we go back to the Screwtape Letters, a beautiful book again, what does he say? He says, no amount of piety in his imagination and affection will harm us, the demons, if we can keep it out of his will. So all of the beautiful feelings that one has in himself, it doesn't affect the demons. They're okay with us having them as long as what? It doesn't move to the will. It doesn't move into the action. And he says, as one of the humans has said, active habits are strengthened by repetition, but passive ones are weakened. Then he says, the more often he feels without acting, the less he'll be able ever to act. And in the long run, the less he'll be able to feel. I'll get to the last part in a minute. But he says, the more often he feels without acting, the less he'll be able to ever act. So if this demon can get us to feel and never act, this is great. This is what he wants. He never wants us to act. He only wants us to feel. Because at the end of the day, feeling means nothing if it produces no action, right? And then he says, in the long run, the less he'll be able to feel. So if all I do is feel with no action, you know what happens? Eventually we will be unable to even feel. This is the desensitization. Where I don't feel anything. I can see sin and wickedness against me and I feel nothing. I feel nothing. Because the conviction was never turned into action. And if we do the same thing will happen with sin. We know that the sin is bad, but if we take no steps to change or to try to remedy this sin through prayer, God's grace, and my own action and limiting things, then what will happen? Then I will stop feeling the sin. I'll watch the inappropriate things. I'll do these inappropriate things and say these inappropriate things and curse and scream and all these things, and I have nothing in my conscience that rebukes me at all. The more we do this, we'll be unable to feel. And again, if we see here, the cell phone is where this comes in again, right? Where it can flood us with all of these things that keep us, our mind occupied, but not doing, right? We can't really do much with the phone. We have to leave the phone and do it, right? I can look, and again, I can, you know, maybe give online or do something online. But it's very different than going to serve someone, to help someone, right? This costs nothing but a couple of dollars and a click. But when I go serve someone, it causes my time, my effort, my labor, perhaps some of my money, and so on. So there's a greater blessing here. It's true, my beloved, that we brought nothing into this world, and we will go and we'll take nothing out of this world. Our life is a journey of detachment, as is this journey of the great fast. The church shared with us three tools for detachment. The first was prayer to help us detach from the self. The second was fasting to help us detach from the pleasures or the passions of life. And the third is almsgiving to help us detach from the possessions of the world. And it doesn't end here, because the Lord Christ, he told us there's a reward for those who detach from these things. And what is it, Lord? He says, your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. He'll reward you openly. And when the Lord rewards, when a wealthy man rewards, what does he reward? He rewards the greatest thing, the things that no eye has seen, no ear heard, neither has come upon the heart of man. The kingdom of heaven, his own spirit, his own life, his own glory, his own throne. He wants to give us all of these things, my beloved. So when he says, when you detach from the world, you won't be left alone. You'll be with me. Okay? As we journey through this great fast, let us consider some of these things. And I pray, Kedah, that through fasting and prayer, we can maybe detach little by little. And as I said, earlier, if we can practice another type of fasting by limiting the time with the cell phone. I'm not saying cut it out completely, but limit it. Half hour less, and use this half hour to be in quiet or prayer or doing something spiritual. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.